We continue this morning in the story, and we are venturing into the world of Samuel and Saul. The week before last, we went into the story of Ruth, and I trust that you were, challenged, maybe enlightened. Maybe you saw things that you didn't see before. Maybe things that you had forgotten were reinforced. I'm trusting and hoping that the story of Ruth has been plugged into your mind. And if you're in a small group, I trust that you wrestled with the things of Ruth. Seeing that the story of Ruth isn't just about this amazing woman, as amazing as she was. But there's so many different facets and windows and light refracted almost like through a diamond that you could come to. Just amazing. And so hopefully that you're enjoying the story as much as I am in sharing the story. I know it's been awesome for me. This week has been kind of a challenge because I've just been cranky. Can I be honest with you? I've been cranky, and I know my family sort of goes quiet when I'm cranky. Not mean-wise, but just, it seems like everything in these last 2 weeks has just been building. And we've just been getting slagged with this and with that and with everything. You know, one of the biggest concerns was my boys' basketball team. We were playing Leduc Junior High last week. And we lost. That didn't sit well with me. I'm a guy that likes rivalry. I love coaching, and I love competing. And the thing about it was that I told the boys, and I tell them this every time. I said, I will never be upset with you if the effort's there. If we get beat by a better team and they make the shots and that sort of thing, that's fine. I can live with that. But if the effort isn't there, that's when I get cranky. Do you think God gets cranky with us? Do you think he ever goes, Well, I think he did. He did back in Genesis. He got cranky with us. And in fact, it was so bad that he actually started the world again. The flood. The great thing about that particular story, though, is the promise that came out of that story. And what was the promise? It was a rainbow. The rainbow being a reminder from God to his creation that I will never flood the world again. That I will not get so cranky with you, with me, that I would do that. Instead, he took another route. And this is all in love, because God is perfectly love. But he took another route, and he provided his son. Who met fully the crankiness and the wrath of his God. Of God. He met the full wrath of his Father and fulfilled his requirements of it fully so that we would have life. So that our crankiness, our willfulness, our way of doing things would not cut us off from God anymore. Basketball is what makes you cranky? No. Many other things. And maybe the same as you with me is we turn on our news and we see it every night. We see our economy, we see our government, we see our leaders, we see fellow Canadians. If you're an Albertan, you're probably upset about pipelines. You're upset about the environment. You're upset about reputations. Maybe you're upset about even transfer payments. I just got really tired for Alberta and Albertans getting slagged continually for the resource that we sit upon that provides for ourselves, our country, the world. I get tired of people holding their hand out with one hand and taking the profits of it and slapping you with the other. I thought we were supposed to be a family. I thought we were supposed to be a community. I thought we were supposed to be a nation together. Something isn't sitting quite right. And we deal with these different issues that have come up and that seem to be taking precedence over living. Regardless of your opinion on these things, there's climate change. We have Hollywood activists coming up to Alberta and telling us what to do. We have agendas that can be true and right, but we have other agendas that are false and evil. And then to top it all off, we get told that your very being, you as a human being, is bad because you emit carbon. And so, therefore, you need to be taxed. We do realize that. That the thing is that God said in his word at the very beginning that God made what? Everything good. And in fact, he made everything very good when it came to man and women. So, the thing that's been going through my mind and making me cranky is, where's the common sense in this world at this moment? I look in Romans 1 and I go, okay, Paul, you were dead on. We look to anything else other than God, and God says, because you do that, your thinking is going to become depraved. You're going to change relations and actions that are natural for those that are unnatural. You're going to do those things that would seem to make sense, but are nonsensical and foolish. And because you worship created things instead of the Creator, I'm going to give you over to your own will and your own desire. And people, that's hell on earth. Where's the common sense gone? But the question in all of this, even more so for me, is where's God's people? Where is the church? Big C. Capital C, the whole church. Where is the church in these issues that we're facing today that have been brought up? These things that are nonsensical. We have not said a thing. And the thing that really threw me over the edge this week was the whole gender thing in school. You cannot call a boy, and a girl in school now, supposedly. That's the guidelines. You cannot refer to them that way. You need to refer to them in different ways. And there seems to be now free access to any place you want to go just because you express you feel like a girl or you feel like a boy. Some of you may be going, okay, we're getting too political here. Church isn't about politics. Well, it's not. It's about God and it's about righteousness. It's about His world. It's about what He established. And I remember Jesus saying, don't hide your light under a bushel. Let it shine. Let it shine wherever you are. And folks, that goes in the area of government and politics. Do we have anything to say about what's going on? We do it lovingly. We do it gracefully. We do it mercifully. We do it forgivingly. But where do you take a stand, and when do you take a stand like Daniel? When do you say, no further? God is in control. He is always in control. But sometimes God is waiting for His people to step up, to take action, because He works through His people. Are we speaking out for the welfare and the well-being of God's creation? Are we speaking out for the welfare and the well-being of our neighbor? Maybe we haven't been affected by everything that's been coming down the line here. But we've been given the example that we are to love each other and love our neighbor. So if the church isn't speaking out at this point to support people that may know the Lord and may not know the Lord, when will the church speak out? And don't get me wrong. I'm not talking specifically about this church. I'm talking about the church in general. I'm talking about our denomination. When do we stand up? When do we say enough is enough? Still sitting underneath the authority of the established authority that God has put in place. When do we appeal to the next authority? God also said this: do not call what is evil good and what is good evil. I think we got that messed up. The thing that struck me through all the study, and it's the statement that I put on the front of the bulletin. This is what came to mind. Be careful what you ask for, because you just might get it. Where are our hearts? Because God, our government, our society is a reflection of where our hearts are. And what our heart desires and wills for in this story, God says, okay, I'm going to give what you want. And what do the people cry out for? They cry out for a king. They cry out for a king that will judge us. Because God, the system that you set up, that you put in place with the prophets, it's not working. Samuel, you've got old. You appointed your sons to be in place to take over. And you know what? They're not any good. They're doing evil. Unlike you, Samuel, you never took a bribe. They're taking bribes. They're calling what is evil good, and what's good evil. Folks, we look into Samuel. And remember, the book of Samuel and the book of Ruth take place in which era? They take place during the time of the judges. And if you know anything about judges, if you have anything highlighted in judges, I want you to highlight this. And it's in chapter 21. And it's actually the last verse in the Bible. Verse 25, and it says this: in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever he wanted. I put in my Bible, is there a king in Canada today? Or do we do whatever we want? And that whatever you want, the literal translation is, do what's right in your own eyes. The people, the system is not working. What you establish, God, is not working. So we want you to establish a king. We want you, Samuel, to appoint us a king. Because why? We want to be like everybody else around us. God, you're not working. We want you to do what's right in our eyes. Does that statement reflect today? Our society today? Sure it does. And that's what breaks my heart. That's why I get frustrated and I get crazy and upset. The people scream this out to Samuel. Samuel hears it, and what's his first reaction? He goes, this is evil. And the Lord speaks to Samuel and says to Samuel, listen to what they have to say. Do what they want. Because it's not you that they've rejected. It's actually me that they've rejected. Like they did back in Egypt. They've continually been abandoning me throughout this whole time. Samuel, it's not you they're rejecting, it's me. They want me to do what is right in their eyes. But they don't know what's right in their own eyes. They don't know what is good because they've been blinded, they've been depraved. So this happens. So Samuel, Saul goes out and seeks after Samuel. But first, the Lord tells Samuel, he says, do what they say. Because the people refuse, they insist again. This is what we want. So he says, Samuel, this is what you need to do. You can tell them, okay, we're going to give you a king, but remind them of what that king is going to do and require of them. And that very thing that they want, that I am to them at this point, their king, he's going to require things that'll turn your stomach. He's going to require your goods. He's going to require your produce. He's going to require your resources. He's going to take your daughters He's going to take your sons. You know what? He's even going to take you, and he's going to take your property. It's all going to be about him. It's not going to be about you. And when that day comes, he says in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 8, when that day comes, you will cry out because of the king you've chosen for yourselves, but the Lord won't answer you on that day. Are we crying out to God today? What have we chosen? Have we chosen him? Or have we chosen some other king? And he says, if you've chosen another king, I won't answer you. Where are we? The people, says in verse 19, refused to listen to Samuel. No, we must have a king over us. Then we'll be like the other nations. Our king will judge us, go out before us, and fight our battles. Because God, you're not doing it. And God's response is, where's your hearts? They want the king to go fight their battles. They don't want to have any skin in it. Where's the skin? Where's my giving? Where is my thing in this whole thing? God, this has been too hard. Well, they asked for a king. And so, Samuel is led to find a king. And the funny thing is who is appointed as king that the God guides him to? That says, this is who's going to be king. It's this man, Saul. This man, Saul, well, he's impressive. He's like heads and shoulders above any other Israelite out there. He's good looking. He's rugged. You know, he's like Thor. Would you not follow somebody like Thor? Sure. What have I got to fear? I've got Thor on my side. Well, there he is. But there's a story behind Saul. You know that Saul is a Benjamite, right? You know Saul is an Israelite, and you know the story of Saul probably is that he ends up leading Israel down real bad stuff. His heart doesn't belong to God. At the beginning, God transforms it. But Saul ends up leaving God behind. He gets jealous. God gets so upset with Saul that he appoints David to be king. And Saul is intent on killing David because he's a threat to my throne. Well, Saul is a Benjamite. Well, what's so significant about that? Well, it's one of the 12 tribes of Israel, right? It was one of the smallest and most insignificant tribes of Israel. When Samuel approaches Saul, he says to him, you know what? The people desire you and your family. And that statement that Samuel was making, he understood that fully. They want me to be king. Because, let's not be naive here. This uproar is happening everywhere. We want a new king. We want a new king. We want a new king. Samuel approaches Saul, is told by the Lord that a man is going to come at this point, at this time, when you're going up the hill to go do sacrifice. He's going to come, and that's who you're going to anoint as king. And even very much as when Saul is walking towards Samuel, Saul has no clue who Samuel is. He goes, do you know the seer? That's another word for prophet of God. Do you know the prophet of God in town? Because they had lost his father's donkeys. And he brings his servant with him, and so they've been in search for these lost donkeys, and it's getting late. They've been gone for a long time. And so his servant says, hey, why don't we go to the prophet of God in this city? And I heard that everything that he says comes true. He doesn't fail. And so, well, we don't have a gift to give to him, because a custom during that time is if you were going to a prophet of God, you brought a gift. Well, I don't have anything. Well, here, I got a silver coin. Let's go. I've got a shekel. Let's go in and we'll do this, and maybe he'll tell us what their donkeys are. So they go. They find them. And Samuel says, well, you got so much more to look forward to in your life than finding donkeys. You're going to be king. And Saul goes, I'm going to be king? Why should I be king? Because, you know, I'm insignificant. I don't matter. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Don't you know the history of Benjamin? Well, hey, let's go back to Judges chapter 20. Chapter 19 and 20, and I'll tell you the story of Judges. Well, you can keep your hand there, whatever you want to do. But here's the story of Judges 19 through 20. It's the story of a Levite who is from the land of Ephraim, and he's traveling to Benjamin, to the land of Benjamin, to go, and he receives and he has a concubine. Well, his concubine, she goes after other men and has these relations. Well, he doesn't like that, so he sends her away. She goes back to her father's house for 4 months. And after 4 months, the Levite decides, no, I really miss her. I want her. So he goes to go get her. And he goes and he ends up at her father's house, and her father keeps him there for 5 days and extends to him the full rites of hospitality as they're supposed to do, as they were prescribed to do. So he does this, he does this, he does this. After 5 days, he's encouraged, you know what, stay another night. And he says, no, I need to move on. I really need to go now. And so it's later at night. So he takes his concubine and he leaves. And then he realizes, you know what, it's really late at night. This could be dangerous. Can't see. We need to find a place to stay. And so they're going by Jerusalem. And the concubine says, we should stay there. The Levite says, no, we can't stay there because it's a foreign city. Because it is no longer being ruled by Israelites. It's being ruled by Canaanites. And so it's no longer a city that they can stay in, that they would be welcomed in. So Jebus is what it was called. And so they move on, they go further down, and they come to the land, the city of Gibeah. Well, Gibeah is not a foreign city. We'll stay there. And so what he did, he went into the town center, and what you would do is you go to the town center if you're a foreigner, and somebody would come along and go say, who are you? Where are you from? Where are you going? And if you were a foreigner and if you were a visitor, they were under obligation to welcome you into their house, to take care of you, to practice hospitality. Well, they do this. And they've been there for a long time, and no one has come. No one has come, opened their door, opened their house to them. And so they continue to sit and wait until an old man who is returning from the field, from the workday. There's obviously been other people that have been coming in from the fields from the workday and have walked past these two. Well, he comes along and he says, who are you? Where are you from? Where are you going? And he says, I'm a Levite. I'm from Ephraim. I went and got my concubine from Bethlehem, and I'm on my way home. Well, interesting of what he says. He welcomes and he says, peace be upon you. Come, stay with me, be in my home, be my guest. I will give you the rights of hospitality. But you must not stay in the city square. He doesn't say, don't stay in the city square. He says, but you must not stay in the city square. Why? Because he knows the culture. He knows the community. He knows the society of Gibeah who are Benjamites. What happens? They're in his house. He's given them food. He's given them wine. He's taking care of their donkeys. He's even given them stuff to wash their feet. They're having a merry time. And then this happens. Hey, that guy you have in there, give him to us because we want to have sex with him. It says, the town of Gibeah, filled with perverted men, Scripture says. And they wanted that man. Never mind the concubine, we want him. And the old man, to defend his guest's honor, says, don't do this wicked and evil thing. Here is my daughter who is a virgin. Take her. And by the way, here is the man's concubine. Take her. And they refuse. They say, no, we don't want that. We want him. What happens? Either the old man or the Levite takes the concubine and takes her outside and feeds her to the wolves. And it says in the story that they knew her, they abused her, and then they casted her aside after they were done. This is Israel. This is the Benjamites, a tribe of Israel, a tribe of God that were dedicated to God. Never mind Sodom and Gomorrah. This is right within the body of God. What happens? The master, it says, gets up from sleeping. It's the next morning. He opens the door, and there is the concubine laying in the door frame. She'd been abused all night. And what does he say to her? What does he do? He says, get up. It's time to go. She doesn't respond. She's dead. Get up, let's go. Where is the care? Where is the compassion? Where is the love? She's just a piece of property to defend my honor, you will suffer. They're chattel. Is that the view that we have today? Is that the view that I have of my brother or sister or those that don't know God? They're just an object. They're not human. They're not made in the image of God. What's he do? He picks her up. He puts her on the donkey. He rides home. And this throws you over the edge. He takes a knife and hacks her into 12 pieces. And sends out the pieces all throughout Israel. That wouldn't be my first action. That wouldn't even be that, but what was he doing? He's sending out a message that something terrible has happened. This has happened to me. And what happens is all the tribes of Israel gather together at Mizpah. And they ask, what happened? This is what happened. He tells them the story. Why are they gathering at Mizpah? They're gathering for war. They're gathering to hear the case and judge and go to war. Against who? The Benjamites. They send about 10,000, maybe it's 16,000, I can't remember in the scripture, men throughout Benjamin. Asking, why has this happened? Who is responsible? Give them to us so that we may kill them and correct this. The Benjamites, instead of listening to them, decide, we're going to fight, we're going to war. They assemble at Gibeah. And they go to war against their brothers. Well, what happens? You think, well, in the countenance of God, this is evil. And you know what? They're going to be wiped out. The Benjamites repel the gathered forces of the other 11 tribes, brothers of 400,000 men. They repel them twice. And they kill about 40,000 men. God, I'd be going, this doesn't make sense. Well, remember the time of Judges. We're in the time of Judges, where everybody did things that were right in their own eyes. Before they went to war, they inquired of God, you know, who should we send out and fight? He says, Judah. They go first. And then it's like, should we go fight them again, even though we got cleaned? And he says, yes, go send them out again. And they go out and they get cleaned again. They get beat again. Well, God, this isn't quite working. Is this not supposed to be punishment? And then I don't know if somebody read this or what, but they decided, oh, we need to offer some, we need to build an altar. We need to go up to Bethel where the ark is. We need to give a peace offering, and we need to give a burnt offering. They did the burnt offering because that was to get the favor of God on their side. They did the peace offering to appease God. To give thankfulness for what God had done for them. And after they do that, they inquire again, should we go to battle again? This is the third time. And God says, yes, because I will give them to you. They defeat the Benjamites. They wipe them out. But the scripture actually says God did so. They wiped them out to 600 people with no women. No women, very few in number. How do you repopulate? Extinction is on the menu. And Israel cries out to God and weeps and fasts. And says, what are we going to do? This isn't right that a tribe be wiped out. So they inquire of the Lord again. And then they ask the question, did everybody come to Mizpah when we sent out, you know, the gathering? When we sent out the announcement, the invitation, everybody needs to come? We're going to war? Well, there was a group of people in the town of Jabesh Gilead that didn't come. They are the tribe of Gad. Well, the Israelites decide, and the Lord allows, I don't know why, but they send 16,000 men into Jabesh Gilead, and they kill all the men, all the women, all the children, except for those that had not had relationships with men. Who ends up being saved? 400 virgins. Let's take them and give them to the Benjamites. Oh, there's not enough? Let's go up to Shiloh, and there's where the festival of the Feast of the Lord happens. And usually what happens is these young daughters and girls come out, and they do all this dancing during the festival. Well, hide, and when they come out, go and grab them for your own. Oh, this is just, you can't write these things. And Judges ends with, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Does that apply to us today? Everyone does what is right in their own eyes? Where's God in everything? Who's our king? Do we extend hospitality? Do we care about our brothers and sisters? Are we about them and not just about ourselves? Because that's what God was teaching Israel, and that's how he set it up to be. Was that they looked out for each other and took care of them and even made provisions for foreigners to be there. But we want another king. We want somebody else. Well, tell me, do you want a king that has power or is power? Do you want a king that can give love or is love? Do you want a king that can forgive or one who is forgiveness? Who do we follow? Who's our owner? You know, God says, you know, the servant follows the master. The student will be like the teacher. And the word Lord is Kyrios. One of the forms of the word Lord is Kyrios. And what does that mean? It means master. It means owner. Who's our owner? To have a Lord over your life is to have an owner. You are the property. He is the owner. He tells those what to do, and they do it. Is God, is Jesus, is he really Lord of our life? Is he our owner? If he is, we do what he wants us to do, and we embrace it, and that's what we're all about. This church does that. We serve. We reach out to the homeless. There's people with hearts to spur us on in that. That's awesome. Are we holding up our end? I'm speaking individually now. Are we reaching into our world? Are we standing up for the widowed? Are we standing up for the oppressed? Are we standing up for the poor? Continue doing as you're doing in this church. Do it more. Don't judge things by the rightness of your own eyes. Judge them by the rightness in God's eyes. Not our own. Because we can get fooled, we can get tricked. And that's exactly what happened to Israel with Saul. His heart was not fully God's. When Samuel goes to anoint him and calls him forth, and everybody's assembled, and he calls forth the tribe of Saul, his clan, he's not even there. They say he's off hiding somewhere. They find him, they bring him forth, they anoint him, and that's your king. I'm sorry if I come across very passionate today, but I'm not going to apologize for it. But we need to be careful what we ask for. We need to be wise. Sometimes it's not a matter of what's right and wrong, because hopefully we choose what's right all the time, but what do you do when you have two things that are right? How do you decide that? Sometimes it's not a question of what's right, it's a question of what's wise. Do we care about what's going on in our world today? Do we care about what's going on in our own province? Do we care about what's going on to our neighbor next door? We're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be God's ambassadors. We need to do that. We need to be that. We need to continue being that. Hear in the spirit that this has been given. It's not as a condemnation, but it's as an encouragement. It's as an encouragement to open our eyes and to care, to love, to speak up and stand. It's a Daniel moment. That's what I see it as. What happens when the fire comes? Who are we going to be? Father, if I've spoken out of turn, it's before you that I ask for forgiveness. It's before you that I humble myself. It is to you that I answer. It is to you that we all answer. We made this covenant when we made you Savior and Lord. We made this covenant that you're our owner. And you treat us as a servant, as a bond servant, not as a hired hand, but as a bond servant who knows about what his work is about. That we would be involved in your work and do what you need us to do. Because the other end is that we get kicked out where there's gnashing of teeth. Matthew 24:51 says to us, we want to be that servant that at the end of the day when the master returns, he sees that we've been doing our work, that we haven't been abusing what you've given us, but we've been taking care of it. Lord, that we would be found in that position and that we would do it more and more as this church has that good reputation in the city. Let us not become lazy. Let us not become apathetic. Let us not care, because the alternatives to that are dangerous. All to your glory, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray.